You'll take your Bibles with me this evening and open them to the book of 1 John, chapter number 4 in the New Testament. 1 John, chapter 4. And I don't ever know what's coming out of me either, to be honest with you. So I'm actually interested to see what comes out tonight, to be honest with you, myself. Never can tell. 1 John, chapter number 4. It's funny, when you prepare messages, preacher boys, you'll learn this. The preparation, sometimes the delivery doesn't come out like the preparation went. And that's a very strange thing, too. And you get done, you go, that didn't go at all like I thought it would, but the Lord knows what's needed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for just a moment, shall we? Father, we come to you this evening, and I need the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to minister your word. Apart from you, I can do nothing. I confess that to you now. And Lord, before me are folks that need your word like I do. And Father, apart from you, they can't hear tonight what you have. Would you fill them with your Spirit to hear your word? And Father, we ask as well that you would bind the evil one. Keep him from this place. Would you surround us now with your angels? And Lord, allow us the freedom to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Now, Lord, we claim the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from all sin. We thank you that that blood has defeated the evil one at his cross. And Lord, we just pray that you would stand for us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Long ago, after Noah's flood, but before the days of Abraham, there was a man. This man lived almost completely on the other side of the planet in an area that's basically now the area known as Iraq. He lived then in a place called Uz. Not Oz, Uz. He was a man with a blameless reputation, a man that feared God and turned away from evil. He had 10 children. Must have been a homeschooler. And he was the wealthiest man in that region. I guess he wasn't a homeschooler. You know his name, don't you? What's his name? Job. Yes, his name is Job. What do you do for a man that's the wealthiest man of the East and has 10 kids, 7 of them sons, which was a big deal back then? I mean, what do you, if you're God, what do you give this guy that you haven't already given him? You want to do something for him. So one day your angels come and present themselves before you, and lo and behold, Satan, I guess, is kind of bored, so he comes along with them, and he shows up, and you say to Satan, have you noticed? See, God was up to something when he does that. Have you noticed my servant Job? There's nobody like him in all the earth. Now, folks, it's funny how Satan gets set up, isn't it? I don't think Satan was recognizing he was getting set up, but he was getting set up. God was going to use Satan to do something wonderful. Oh, you ever heard anybody call what happened in the book of Job wonderful? My brother, it is wonderful. He was going to get ready to do something for Job that was far beyond anything he had ever blessed Job with before. And he was going to use Satan to do it. And so, what would God do for this man that feared him? Well, what else could you do for him? You could give him freedom. Freedom that maybe you've never noticed Job didn't have. He was a good man. A godly man. Fact is, there's nobody quite godly like him in his whole region. But he was missing something. You see, to do what he was going to do, God would have to allow Job to first experience in full force the torment of the bondage that Job was entrapped in. He was in bondage to something. If you don't catch on it right in that first chapter, we're not going to turn to Job, but go home and read chapter 1 and notice after I say what I'm about to say that there is something peculiar about what he was doing. I won't tell you what it is. You'll have to check it out on your own. But as you know, in one day, Job lost all his children and his wealth. Yet, he concludes that chapter by saying God is still good. And sometime later, we don't know how long later, but sometime later, even his health was taken from him, and his wife told him to curse God and die, yet he retained his integrity. Now, what was it that tormented Job? All right, just listen to this verse that I pulled out of chapter 3 of Job. Job said, This is his first response to his friends. Chapter 3, verse 25. For the thing which I greatly feared. In fact, literally in the Hebrew, it is the fear I feared, which comes out greatly feared. Job says, I was afraid of something like this. What happened to me? Lo and behold, it did. The thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Did you know Job was a man full of fear? And God brought it on him, the very thing he did fear. Now, don't get me wrong, he was a good man. He was a godly man. That's precisely why God's allowing this to happen. And so my question to begin this sermon is this: what are you afraid of? I'm just going to ask the Lord to really help me to pinpoint what you're afraid of right now. What are you afraid of? Don't tell me you're not afraid. Boy, Lord knows if there was anybody that 5 years ago you could have asked him, what are you afraid of, would have said nothing. That would have been me. But it was a lie. It was a lie. I was afraid to lose my ministry. I was afraid to lose the opportunity to preach. I was afraid of failure. Let's just sum it up like that. How's that? Because I've hardly ever done that in my whole life. How about you? Are you afraid of failure? You afraid of what might happen to your kids one day? Afraid you might lose your job because everybody else is right now. Afraid you might lose your house, your car. Are you afraid of being called an old maid one day? Well, are you? You're afraid that God is making you wait too long for what you really want in life. What are you afraid of? Afraid you're going to lose your money. Afraid of the stock market. You wouldn't be alone in that one. Maybe you're afraid of your past. In fact, now let me get to right where the rubber meets the road, because I wrote this one down. Are you afraid what might happen if God got a hold of you in one of those Crooked Creek confession / surrender services? Don't tell me you're not. I know there's got to be people here that are. You can feel it. It's one of those prophet things. You can feel it in the service. I know, I remember it at Harvest. When people are standing up and God is gripping them to confess something publicly, you can feel that there are others who are saying, really in their heart, it's crying out, I wish this thing would hurry up and get over. I don't want to be here. Are you afraid of that? Proverbs 9:10, you know this one, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But my friend, it's just the beginning, not the end. That verse finishes, the knowledge, knowing Him of the Holy. Doesn't say it's the beginning of understanding. It says that is understanding. You see, Job was on a journey. He did fear the Lord. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But that's the beginning of wisdom. My question is, where does wisdom end up? Where's the end of wisdom? When you arrive at the end of the book of Job, something's happened to this man to change him. The guy that you see in chapter 42 is not the man you saw in chapter 1. And you got, look, don't get me wrong, the guy in chapter 1 is a good guy. I don't even claim to touch the guy in chapter 1 where I am right now. Really, to be honest with you. But I'm telling you, the guy in chapter 42 is a changed man. And you know what he went through if you've read the book, right? I mean, here he's got his friends. They're going to come and help him. And don't get me wrong, they really, I think, had a sincere motive when they showed up on the scene. It just didn't turn out so well. And you'll find that there'll be people that will try to help you and might end up hurting you along the way. Listen to what Job said in chapter 42. I have heard of thee, he says to God, by the hearing of the ear, but now, something's changed, mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know what happened throughout that whole book, and it finally concluded? God gave Job what he really needed. He began to experience God, not just know who God was in his head. He began to know God in fullness. Job 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. What captivity? His bondage to fear. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he... Can you finish that verse? Do you know that one? Boy, I'm telling you, the Lord got a hold of me with this verse. Do you know how to finish that verse, folks? Do you know when God turned the captivity of Job? When he prayed for his friends. The people that had been persecuting him. The people that had done him wrong. The people that said, you're a sinner. What's wrong with you? This is all your fault. Wake up. Because I've had to pray for my friends too. Folks, do you want fear removed out of your life? Don't think the journey is going to be any different for you than it was for Job. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you're going to have to experience exactly what he had to experience, but it is a journey, and God's going to have to take you down that road. If you really do want your fears taken away, the question is, do you? There's one thing in the universe that delivers us from fear. It's the lesson of the book of Job, and it's what we're about to read in 1 John. And the answer to fear is simply this: to love without being loved in return. Now, you just think about that for just a second, please, would you? Are you willing to love others without them loving you in return? Jesus said, you know, if you love those that love you, you're no better than the publicans, the tax gatherers. Folks, that's the way the world works. Look, I work in it more than I want to. And I know that's the way it works out there. It's a favor for a favor. It's a, you do this for me and I'll do this for you. And that's the way the whole thing rotates out there. That's not what will deliver from fear. God delivers from fear, and he does it by experiencing him, and to experience God is experiencing love. I want to preach to you this evening on perfect love. I always wondered what that phrase meant. I hope you will by the time we get done. 1 John 4, let's begin reading at verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Our focus tonight will be on verses 16 through 19. Let's define the word perfect to begin with, because if you don't, this is really what trips me and will perhaps trip you up too, in understanding what that little key thing is that throws fear away. Because whatever that is, I want to get a hold of it, okay? Perfect love, whatever that is. Brother, let me have some of that. Perfect. What is the word perfect? Well, it doesn't mean sinless. Well, praise the Lord, that means I've got a chance. Okay? It doesn't mean sinless. There's hope. Hang in there. Okay, good. It doesn't mean sinless. All right, what does it mean? The word is, in Greek, it's teleos. And there's no Greek word for sin in there. That's a good thing, okay? But what does it mean? Well, let me give you my standard, and then I'll give you my illustration. Something that is brought to its end, something that is finished, something that is complete, that is lacking nothing. It's like a car. that has all its parts when it rolls off the assembly line. In fact, when I worked at General Motors, we had a word for something. In fact, when they first started using this word, I thought, this is kind of a weird word. When a car was missing a part, we would say it was shy. I thought, a shy car. That's kind of weird. All right, but no, that's not what we're talking about. Shy meant it was missing something. There was a part that didn't get put on the car in the assembly process. In this word, perfect means it's a car that's got all its parts and, on top of that, has reached the finish line and is sitting on a truck ready to go to a dealer. That's the kind of car we're talking about. It's sort of like this. Every plane, when it begins to take off, has a destination, somewhere that it's going. And you can't say that that plane is perfect until it has touched down at the runway of the airport it's going for, its destination. That's this word. It's a completed journey. Okay? Okay, good. That's helpful. Perfect love. I'm not going to take much time on this because here's how you define it. God. Really simple. See, the passage itself defines what love is. See, folks, love doesn't define God. God defines love. Okay, don't get that backwards. Love is one of the most abused words in the English language today. Because we, unlike the Greeks who had four or five different words for love, we got one. And that stinks. It really does. Somebody ought to go back to where England began using that word for everything in the world, from illicit lust to God's love, and ought to say, we need a... Number one, it begins by receiving God's love. You got to get a hold of this. Boy, you don't get a hold of this, you don't even get off the runway to begin with at the first airport. Okay? Receiving God's love. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Let me retranslate that. Have you known? That word known means to experience. Have you experienced and have you believed, have you put your dependence upon the love that God, and I love this part is present tense, God is having to you right now. You see that verb, you see that preposition to? Normally it's translated in, which makes that really good when you get a hold of what's going on there. Have you experienced and are putting your dependence upon the love that God is having inside of you right now? I didn't say yesterday. See, folks, I'm not talking about the moment you got saved. This book is written to believers. You study 1 John and what you'll find, in fact, I put it in blue just before I left, because I haven't done that, but I knew I needed to one day. Got all these blue highlighted marks. Do you realize in chapters 2, 3, and 4, the verb out of John 15 occurs over 20 times called abide. You ever started, John 15? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You know what chapters 2, 3, and 4 are about in 1 John? They are, God allowed John to take John 15 and expand it. That's what happened here. And so these verses are written to believers. Get a hold of that. So my question to believers is, have you experienced and are you right now depending on the fact that God loves you right where you're at right now, no matter where you are or what you're doing? Are you abiding in His love? Folks, to abide in Jesus means to abide in His love. There's no separation there. You must first accept, take, receive the fact that He loves you right now, just the way you are. You say, Stephen, you don't have any idea what I'm doing or where I'm living. I'm not what I used to be. What kind of relationship do you have with God? What's it based on? Relationships are funny things, aren't they? You got work relationships, church relationships, home relationships. Then there's that relationship with God. Is it like any of those others? What's your relationship based on with God? There's some relationship studies that go on in Luke chapter 15. You've heard of this story? Unfortunately, it's called the prodigal son, but it's not about him. It's actually about the father. And people miss the whole thing that's going on there. But let me try to help you a little bit. It took me years to get a hold of the fact that that chapter is actually written to believers. And I might just throw you for a loop there, because it'll work for unbelievers too, don't get me wrong. But that chapter is directed for believers. And it's directed for a believing son who was always a son, no matter where he was on the planet, even in the far country, he was always a son. And it's also directed to one that never left the house, but might as well have not even been there. You see, here's the relationship those two boys had with their dad. Two extremes, in fact, two total opposite boys. Of course, that's never happened in your house, right? You don't have two kids that are total polar opposites, right? Yeah, of course you don't. We don't either, right? Yeah, sure. The one son, by the way, they both had a relationship with their dad. But the problem is this. One of the sons loved the world. Guess which one that was? That was the one that as soon as he could got out of Dodge. I mean, he took that money and he went running for the far country because that's what he loved. Did you know that 1 John tells us if you love the world, watch this, the love of the Father is not in you. And if you think somehow that you can love the world, young people, and still get a hold of this perfect love thing I'm talking about, you're dreaming. It's not going to happen. You cannot love God and love the world at the same time. It's like trying to hold a train going one way and a train going the other at the same time. Somebody's going to get killed doing that. You can't do it. Well, that was that young boy's problem. What about the older boy? Well, the older boy loved himself a whole lot. He's what you call self-righteous. He believed his dad's love was based upon how he performed. He was the good kid that got all the good grades. He was the one that was all... In fact, you find him in the story. Guess where you find him? You find him out in the field plowing late, just like the good boy's supposed to. Sure enough, he's coming home late because he's been working hard for dad. Right? You ever worked hard for dad? Worked real hard. He ought to be real proud of you, right? Because you work hard. You work harder than anybody else. And that makes him like you more. Sound familiar? Well, that's the way it was in the house you grew up in, right? Folks, do you realize the house you grow up in has a lot to do with how you think of God? Especially your dad? Beware. We're all imperfect. Dads, even the saved ones. And you need to understand, your heavenly Father loves you even when you're in the far country. Or even when you think by some unfortunate lie of the devil that if you'll just do better, he'll love you more. Here's what occurred to me one day. They both had to learn the same lesson. The Father loves you just as much when you sin as when you don't sin. You need to listen to that. That'll fly in the face of my thinking a few years ago. God loves you when you're in the far country just as much as when you're sitting at the house. And also, the Father doesn't love you any more when you obey than when you don't. You see, God loves you unconditionally. That's agape. It's wonderful. Folks, there's nothing like it. Receive this! Will you receive the fact that God loves you always, all the time, the same? Incredible. Because the devil doesn't want you to believe that. He wants you to believe that, oh, you're down. See, you blew it. You blew it. You might as well just stay down there. You know, God doesn't love you. Look at you. Boy, that's like the 5 millionth time you've done that sin. You know, I don't think he's going to forgive you. What about you? I don't think, nope. You might as well just stay. The fact is, you might as well enjoy it while you're down there. Now, don't tell me you've never heard that in your head. Now, it might not have come out like that, but you thought it. Folks, that's a lie. You know how you get victory over sin? Folks, you got to begin like this. My Father loves me no matter what I do because I'm His Son. And nothing's ever going to change that. And until you receive God's love, you'll never get the perfect love. Folks, this is getting off the ground. That's what we're talking about here. Receive. Receive this word from God. Really? Really receive verse 16. Ready? We have known and we are depending on the love that God is having to us. Because why? Folks, God is love. And if I am abiding, I'm dwelling in love, then I'm dwelling in God and God is dwelling in me. That's not talking about His Holy Spirit. That's talking about having His presence, having His power, having His strength. All right, receive God's love. Number two, reflecting. By the way, I normally don't do alliteration. This is just for y'all. Reflecting, verse number 17, reflected love, reflecting God's love. Herein is our love made perfect. Okay, well, that's what I want to know. How does it land on the other side? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment because as He is. By the way, He just told us what He is. What is God? Okay, God is love. So as God is love, so are we. Where? Folks, if we aren't, who is? If you and I aren't agape out there tomorrow morning where everybody else is eros and all kinds of other wrong kind of Greek words, then who is going to be agape? I got news for you. Who's going to do something out there where you work and not expect something in return? Who's going to take a hit for somebody else? I mean, who's going to go out of their way and sacrifice for an unbeliever if you don't do it? Folks, get a hold of this. God's love is not meant to be dammed up and stored as a lake for your own convenience so you can sip on it. Okay, God's love isn't like Lake Lanier and Georgia, Florida, and everybody else that doesn't like the way they're playing with the water. Here's what God's love is. God's love is a river with no dams. You heard that song, Channels Only? Have you ever studied that song? You're supposed to be a conduit. You see, God's love is sort of like this. Here's what we want to do. I receive your love! And we get the plane off the ground, we get in the middle of the air, and okay, let's just park right here. There's going to park, put the plane. You ever seen a plane put in park? You know, I know there's funny kind with the helicopter things, but no, that's not what we're talking about, okay? You can't park a plane in midair! And you can't park God's love either. You know what happens when you try? Yeah, boom! You lose it. If that's what you're going to do. If you think that somehow God has you here so you can receive all the love He has for you, but none of it flow out, reflect off of you to others, then you're not going to be able to get this plane where it needs to go. You see, you are not the final destination. I'm sorry to have to tell you that. You're not. You're not the other airport where God's going. You say, well, I thought that's where we were going. No, you just happened to be somewhere He just happened to be passing through. Get a hold of that. He just happens to be passing through you, going somewhere else. By the way, you get the benefit of Him while He's passing through, okay? It's a glorious thing. But it's not all about you. God's love is Christ in you and Christ through you, like Job praying for his friends. So, who is there on this planet right now you don't love? I didn't say like. Very important distinction. No kidding, really. You need to get a hold of this. You don't have to like somebody to love them. What a freedom that is to know that truth. Would you just accept that for a moment? Folks, I don't like everybody on the planet. Fact is, I don't even like me sometimes. Right? But I can love everyone all the time. At least, Jesus can through me. Right? I mean, I thought God so loved the world. I thought it was, you know, Galatians 2:20. We're sort of getting a hold of that on Romans 6 in the morning time. But it's I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ living in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, the point of God's love is that He wants to love your enemies through you. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, the plane comes down to the ground when there's somebody you refuse to love. You're going to crash and burn, my brother, whenever you encounter somebody out there that you refuse to love. If there's somebody right now that you're bitter towards, I'm just going to tell you right now, you've never made it to perfect love yet. And you never will until you are willing to forgive. You say, well, they won't, that relationship is, they won't come to me. Look, I understand. There are people that will never ask you to forgive them for what they have done to you, but you can forgive them in your heart. You can be ready to forgive if they ever do come, and even if they don't, you don't allow that to chain you and keep you on the ground. Now, is there somebody, really, in all honesty, I'd like to ask you this. Is there somebody right now in this on this planet that is alive, or may I even put it this way, that is dead and gone and buried, and you are refusing to love them? Then the plane won't make it to the other airport. It's almost like entering a storm cloud and you're not going to get out. Now, I'm just going to tell you, you can't love them, but Jesus can. And if my Jesus lives in you, my brother, you can love them. Because my Jesus loves them. Now, do you really want your fear cast out? If you'll allow Him to make you a channel, even to those that you can't naturally love, then God can do it. Number three. This is the final destination. You've been wondering where we're going. Fascinating passage. We're going to skip down to verse 19. This is the last R, returning God's love. Did I tell you, by the way, when you bought a ticket on this plane, it was a round-trip ticket? I want you to think about that for a second. Instead of touching down at an airport far away, what we actually did was we made a full circle. Say, what do you mean? Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Folks, didn't you know that thousands of years ago, God made a wonderful, beautiful creation? He made all kinds of animals. He made the stars. He made the planets. But His choicest creation was a man and a woman made in His own image. And He made them to love Him. Unfortunately, they chose not to. Chose to lean to their own understanding and not acknowledge Him in all their ways. And well, things have been a mess a little bit since then. There's coming a day when God will bring this whole thing to its final destination. And in the end, here's how it ends. We all love Him. And there's nothing better than that. Did you know that God's love is intended to return back to Him through not only you, but those that you reach as God's love flows through you to others? Do you realize, folks, that as God's love flows through you to others at work, and some of them turn to Jesus Christ as their Savior, that what has happened is God's love has gone through you to them and back up to Him. And that was the whole point anyways. God wants people to love His Son, Jesus Christ. Did you know that? I think you knew that already. How does it happen? Well, it happens by taking your Bible, like a prophet, and beating them over the head. Get saved! Get saved! Yeah, right. By the way, that's good. I like what he said. But you know what? I bet, in fact, I know this is the case. What prophets often say to mercies may sound very harsh and kind of, as my wife said, you're not a fuzzy, warm kind of person. Yeah, I know, porcupine, that's me. Okay. But you know, even porcupines can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when spoken in love, it works. Because if you speak the truth in love, people know it, even when they bristle at first. Folks, don't think that people don't know that you do or do not love them. How many doors have I knocked on in the power of Stephen Smallwood? That ain't it. And how many times, though, have I allowed the Lord Jesus to let His love flow through me to others? And I was just amazed at what happened because I recognized that's not normal for me. That wasn't me. And God wants to do that for you too, folks. He wants His love to return to Him. You see, the final destination is this. God is the author and the finisher of the circuit. I love this verse, Romans 11:36. For of Him, that is out of Him, and through Him, and then back to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Folks, that's the way it works with prayer too, by the way. All true prayer begins in heaven, comes down here, and then goes right back up. It's glorious truth when you get a hold of that. Fact is, that's the way it works with everything spiritually when it's right. Is that everything right started off in heaven anyways. And God just wants it to return back to Him, but He has to have a willing channel that wants to receive what He has for that person. Now, I got news for you. Job could have not received what God was giving him. There was lots of opportunity. Lots of opportunity for me too. Lots of opportunity to just say, no, I've had enough of this. This is, look, I didn't get on this plane for this kind of ride. Whoa! Hang on. I didn't realize this was a roller coaster. I thought this was a kiddie ride, you know? I mean, yeah, I know. I didn't realize it either. But what's the other option? Remember we skipped verse 18? Fear. That's your other option. Well, I'm not afraid of anything. Fear has torment. Do you know what that word torment is? It only occurs twice in the whole Bible. Here. And another passage I won't turn to, Matthew 25:46, where it describes everlasting torment. It's called punishment there. Folks, do you realize that God says fear is like living in hell now? That's what fear is. Because you know what? Fear is not from God. God is not giving you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and did I say something there? Hang on, let me back. Woo, back up. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. He threw in that little formula there, the opposite of fear. Folks, perfect love casts out fear. And whatever you're afraid of, you'll never have victory over it until you begin to allow God to do what you don't want Him to do. That is, give you victory over your fear. You ever had a besetting sin that if really, in all honesty, you spoke the truth about, you're afraid for it to go away because it's been your friend for so long? Friend. Well, that's the way you treat it. Don't you keep friends around nearby where you can always call them if you need them? Look, folks, do you know how I can say that? And some of you knew exactly what I was saying because that was me. Decades. I didn't recognize what was going on, but then I finally had to get to the place where I realized I was looking for all my comfort to my besetting sin. Because it was my friend. Had it since childhood. Before I was even saved. And I had to get to the place, and that's what the past few years have been about. All right. You do what you need to do. You take me down this road. You take my fear away. You give me freedom. You pray that, and He'll do it. I'm just going to warn you ahead of time, okay? You pray that, He'll do it. The question then is, when He begins to do it, whether you'll accept it. Will you let Him take you on that plane ride, screaming and kicking, all the way up there where you don't want to go, and then keep you up there forever how long He wants to, and then one day finally bring you down? Fear? Well, that's not the way. For you revival historians. Here's a little book I brought back from the Holiness Conference Billy Ingram goes to up at Falls. They have it every February, the end of the month. This is the one from 2005. It was the Rent Heavens Conference commemorating the 100th anniversary of the Welsh Revival. How many of you, and some of you may know, how many of you know what the theme song from the Welsh Revival was? When we say theme song, it's the one they continue to sing over and over and over and over again. A couple of you know it? Okay. Here is love. I got a question. Why would a song like that be the theme of a revival? I remember when I heard that, I'm thinking, that's weird. I would have thought Victory in Jesus, or, you know, I mean, something like that, something peppy. And this song's not peppy at all. Okay, this isn't an evangelistic song, if you will. Okay, this isn't like the one that John Van Gelderen wrote in front of it. Rend the heavens! Now, you know, there we go. That's a revival song, you know. It's just, it's kind of soft. And, well, not very masculine. Know what I mean? Wondrous love, unbounded mercy, vast as oceans in their flood. Jesus, Prince of Life, is dying. Life for us is in His blood. Oh, what heart can e'er forget Him? Who can cease His praise to sing? Wondrous love, forever cherished, while the heavens with music ring. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Let me all Thy love accepting love Thee ever all my days. Let me seek Thy kingdom only, and my life be to Thy praise. Thou alone shalt be my glory. Nothing in the world I see. Thou hast cleansed and sanctified me. Thou Thyself hast set me free. In Thy truth Thou dost direct me by Thy Spirit through Thy Word. Thy grace my need is meeting as I trust in Thee, my Lord. Of Thy fullness Thou art pouring Thy great love and power on me. Without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to Thee. My dear brother and sister, Jesus loves you. Right where you are, just the way you are, right now. Now, He doesn't want to leave you the way you are because He loves you. But He does love you right where you are, the way you are right now. Fact is, He's never loved you more. He's especially fond. Father, we thank You for our time together this evening. Lord, would You help us all to receive the love that You have for every one of us. Wondrous love. Oh, Lord, I thank You for Your love. I thank You never change. That even when we're in the far country, Your heart yearns for our return. Lord, would You now, according to Your Spirit's desire, move freely. According to the need. Now every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I'll turn it over to the pastor to close as he sees fit.